A few years back, Kristen worked at a school west of the Trinity River and down west of Dallas, West Dallas Community School, it's called. It's an amazing school, started, I don't know, 20 or 25 years ago by some Christian folk that wanted to have an outreach in that very impoverished area. It was a drug-infested, gang-infested area, and they started a school and planted a church, and that school and that church have revolutionized that whole community. In fact, it's done such an incredible job of changing the atmosphere of the community that some of the teachers who used to live all over the place actually moved into that community to be near those families with those students and have a more involved and more holistic impact in their lives. So it's really been remarkable. Kristen taught 2 years there, taught fourth grade, and Jan and I and Sarah had the privilege of going to their end-of-year conference, or I'm sorry, end-of-year program in May 1 year, and saw each class give a special presentation for that program. So Kristen's fourth grade class took their turn, and these 15 or 16 kids marched in on cue and took their place. I'm getting a lot of echo up here, sorry. Took their place on the stage, and they proceeded to give a recitation, a memorized recitation of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. How many remember that poem? How many memorized that poem? See, not too many of us memorized it, right? These fourth grade kids did. They had it down word perfect, and they spoke with dynamics and crescendo and softening at just the right place, and they owned this poem. It was just amazing to watch. I wish I had I really looked for a videotape of it to play for you this morning, but I couldn't find one. I even called the school to see if they had one, and they didn't. Kristen didn't have one, but it was just remarkable. They got up there and listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere, and they just set off, and you were just mesmerized by this presentation. And so as we were driving home, listening, thinking about that and just being so impressed, I got thinking about memorization and how that's easier for, you know, kids in fourth grade or people when they're younger. It's just easier than, you know, my specialty now is forgetting, especially forgetting the things that I memorized once long ago. So I'm very good at that now. I have the forgetting part down really well. But when I was young, I could memorize, you know, memorize the Gettysburg Address 47 years ago. Our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Remember that? Who memorized that one? Yeah, so more of us memorized that one. Good, very good. But the rest of it I memorized and don't know any of that anymore. But we forget. We forget. But memorization, watching those kids memorize that and present that was really, really enjoyable. And I'm not diminishing the accomplishment just because they were young and their minds still fresh and able to recall stuff and memorize well. It was really amazing what they did. But I got thinking about how I wish my mind still worked like that, but it doesn't. It just doesn't. I just cannot memorize like I used to, though I really want to. So this morning we're going to talk about memorization, scripture memorization. We're in a series, a little mini-series, between books of the Bible studies that, and this one is deals with spiritual disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, which are to help us, to discipline us to walk in the ways of the Lord. They help train and mold and shape us in the Christian life to be the men and women that God calls us to be. So we think of things like getting into God's Word and prayer and being a part of a church family and fellowship and serving with one another and maybe fasting and solitude and lots of things that are considered spiritual disciplines, and some people take those to include lots of more things. We may get into some of those as well. But we started 2 weeks ago with a study in digging into God's Word, what it means to dig into God's Word as the first major spiritual discipline. So we began last time by talking about how the Word of God is the full and final authority over our lives, and we are to submit to it. So if we don't understand that, that it's authoritative, it's inspired, it's inerrant, given to us from God, then if we don't understand that, then we're not going to really submit to it like we ought to as the authority that it is. But God gave it to us, this love letter from God, He gave it to us for us to submit our lives to it day by day. Then we looked at reading God's Word devotionally, just opening up the Bible and saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, change my heart. Shape me this day from the passage of Scripture you have before me today. Then we looked at studying God's Word. We talked about observation, interpretation, application, and digging in deeper to some of the details of God's Word and what we can learn when we study it at that level. So this morning, we're going to talk about memorizing the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. And then I've got a third thing I want to share with you toward the end. So when you think about memorizing the Word of God, there are a lot of verses that talk about that, but I love Psalm 119, verse 11, which says, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So the psalmist is saying that he treasured God's Word in his heart. Now, to do that, he had to commit some of that to memory, or at least he had to be very, very familiar with the Word of God to really treasure it in his heart. He wanted to have the Scriptures so familiar to him that throughout the day, he would think back on these things, he would think of these passages of Scripture, and God would use those to shape and mold who he was. He wanted to live his life honorably before the Lord and walk in purity and integrity, and he needed to know the Word, even memorize the Word in order to walk in God's ways. In this case, he says, that I might not sin against you. So like any human being in a fallen world, he struggled with sin. He struggled with temptation and giving in to temptation. So he knew that the Word of God was a defense against that. The Word of God was is armor for us to fight against the temptations of the world. And so he wanted to know that Word as that defense. And so he treasured God's Word in his heart that he might not sin against God. And that principle is just as true for you and me today as it was for the psalmist many centuries ago. So let's think about a couple of examples or types of sin. So if you struggle with anger and you feel anger rising up in your heart, then having a verse memorized to combat that or fight against that is a very helpful thing to do. So a passage like Ephesians 4:31 might help. That verse says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be done away with you, put away from you, along with all malice." And so you could memorize that verse, and you could realize it's talking about anger and clamor and wrath and things like that. And if I'm experiencing some of those things, if I feel that anger rising up within me, then use that verse, quote that verse, and hammer that anger back down. Just keep nailing that anger down. And if you have to recite that verse 4 or 5 times till you calm down and think about, I'm going with God's help, I'm going to obey that principle, not be angry, and let God really give me peace of heart in this situation, then just keep reciting that verse. And that's really, really a helpful process in overcoming the temptation to fall into some sin. If you're feeling jealousy rise up in your heart, we can get jealous about all kinds of stuff in life. You can recall a passage like James 3:16, which says, "For where jealousy or selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing." So if I think about jealousy, if I'm getting jealous, it says that every evil thing follows. That I'm opening up the door to all kinds of evil in my heart and my life by being jealous. And so it says, give that up, forsake that sin. And if I'm tempted to be jealous about something, then using that verse is a hammer that God gives us, a weapon God gives us, to beat that jealous feeling down. If you struggle with fear, then a verse like Isaiah 41 verse 10 can be very helpful, where God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that verse is saying a couple of very important things. First, God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Not in this alone. I am with you. God himself is with us. Do not anxiously look about you. How often do we do that? Just anxiously flittering around, looking at this and that, worried about this, worried about that. He says, don't do that. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. It's a great verse in dealing with fear. If you struggle with lust, then a verse like Galatians 5 verse 16 can help. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And just keep saying that verse. As those thoughts of lust cross your mind, just keep hammering that down with verses. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Very clear. And so we keep dealing with that. Or 2 Corinthians 10:5, which says, "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So when a thought wants to start launching off into something that's lustful or whatever, it says, we're going to take that thought captive. We're going to rein that thought in to the obedience of Christ. Take that thought captive in submission to the obedience of Christ. And so if you struggle in that area, then just keep saying that verse and keep hammering that temptation down until finally it just goes away. So, you probably noticed Steve used 3 verses with that last problem of lust. He used 1 for fear, 1 for anger, 1 for jealousy, 3 for lust, because there's a book written 10, 12, 15 years ago that's very true called Every Man's Battle. So, none of us want to admit it, but that's every man's battle. It just is. I remember being at a men's breakfast 20 years ago. I'll never forget this. I'm sure Larry was there and remembers this as well. So we had a big men's breakfast, and the topic was lust, right? And so we're discussing this and talking pretty in-depth about this, and a young guy asks a question to one of the older men in the church, one of the old pillars of the church, and he asks this question, when does this battle ever end? And the old guy looks at him and says, I don't know, evidently sometime after 75. That is a very honest man, right? But he knew the scripture to beat that down, to keep hammering that, right? We're not, it's like that whack-a-mole game. The thought comes up, beat it down with the verse. Thought comes up, beat it down. It's just what you do to conquer that. So it was a very instructive moment at that men's breakfast. So we use the Word of God like that as a two-edged sword, and we wield it. We wield the sword against the forces of darkness that seek to defeat us, to become godly men and women who live our lives for the honor of our Lord. So to do that, we need to memorize Scripture. We need it to help us, to tutor us, to guide us to that kind of life, and that means to memorize it. So memorizing Scripture is pretty straightforward. It just means you take a verse. You could take a favorite verse or a few favorite verses, or you take a chapter if you want, and just start with the first verse, whatever the first number one verse is you want to memorize, and it means that you recite that verse, I don't know, a half dozen times, a dozen times, over and over and over till you have it down word perfect, including the address, right, where it's located. So John 3:16 or whatever the verse is you want to memorize. And so you know, want to know where it is so you can find it, but you keep reciting the verse over and over till you have that verse down exactly as it is in your Bible, right? And that may take a grand total of 5 minutes to say that verse 10 or 12 times till you have it down perfect, right? And that's all you do. It took 5 minutes. So on day number two, if you started that on Sunday, then day two, you're going to take that same verse and you're going to memorize it, word, say it word perfectly. So maybe in the course of the previous 24 hours and you've slept since you memorized it the first day, you forgot a few words, and so it doesn't come out word perfect the second day. But you're close because you spent 5 minutes saying that 12 times or whatever the first day. So maybe it now takes two or three times going over it to just make sure it's word perfect. Day three, maybe take a couple more times, but by day four and five, you have this verse down. You know this verse without any doubt. Don't have to look. You know that verse perfectly. So you come to week number two, and the key here is to keep saying and keep repeating verse number one. See, that takes, so now that you know that verse, John 3:16, it takes you, what, 10 seconds to say that? But then you start on verse number two for week number two. So you've said John 3:16 or whatever, 10 seconds of your time. And then you spend 5 minutes, whatever, on the second verse that you want to memorize and keep saying it 10 or 12 times to have it memorized. Go throughout the week, and so by the end of week two, you've got two verses memorized. Week number three, you say those first two verses, took you, what, 10 or 15 seconds, and add a third verse and go over it 10 or 12 times to learn that verse. And so you go through the course of a year, you'll have 50 verses, and to recite 50 verses from memory takes maybe 15 minutes of your time. But you'll have 50 verses down pat that deal with whatever issues you want. Pick the verses you want, whatever topic you struggle with. If you want verses that describe who God is and His glory and majesty and splendor, verses of worship and praise, focus on that. If you want verses that deal with issues of temptation and sin, or that claim God's promises or commands to obey, or the promise of heaven, whatever verses you want, just memorize those. In a year, you have 50 verses. 2 years, you have 100 verses. And that's a lot. That's way more than most Christians have memorized. If you memorized 100 verses in 2 years, it's going to take you 25 minutes to recite those. And you don't have to do that every day. You've got these verses down. Do it once a week. Just do that once a week from then on out, and you'll have those verses for the rest of your life. And if you wanted to keep adding a verse a week or so, you could do that. It's just review. The key to memorization is review. But that's what God's Word can become for us. It can become this weapon, this two-edged sword that shapes and molds us and protects us in those areas of temptation. There's a passage I love when I think about the New Testament church and what life was like for the early Christians. We're not given a lot of detail of the culture of the church necessarily. We learn about some of the sin issues and some of the problems and some leadership issues, but we don't necessarily have Paul or James or John step back and say, let me just describe for you the what our church life is like in detail. They don't really do that. We just get glimpses. But a verse that gives us a glimpse is the beautiful verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I think that verse helps describe for us what life was like for New Testament Christians in their various churches, the church at Ephesus or the church in Rome or Thessalonica, wherever they were at, Philippi. So it's describing a couple of things. One, it describes singing songs of worship, hymns and spiritual songs, and we have done that as the Christian church for the last 2,000 years. We do that here at CBC every Sunday. It's a vital part of what we do when we gather together. Our hearts just want to sing to the Lord, sing His praise, to proclaim His great name in song and poetry. So we sing. And they did that back then, these songs that encouraged one another. It also says at the beginning of that verse, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That means they've had to spend some time studying the word, focusing on the word, memorizing the word. They let the word of Christ richly dwell within them with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And I think about that, and the picture I get is that these people so loved the Word of God, so knew the Word of God, that it just naturally rolled off their tongues. In the course of regular, everyday conversations, not just at church, but just regular conversations, interactions, that they just saw each other at the market or met in each other's homes for fellowship or a meal, the Word of God just rolled off their tongue. It was just the natural part of how they spoke. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you so that you can have that to teach and admonish one another. I think about that and I think, what a beautiful way to talk with each other. To just so love the word of God and have such a hand on the word of God that it just comes up in the course of a conversation. I know we do that some, but I've thought about that and I think really we hesitate. Do you hesitate in conversations to interject a scripture verse? Find yourself doing that on occasion? Or maybe you thought, you know, a verse here might really apply, but I don't know that verse. I just don't know that. And I wonder, why do we hesitate? Why is that? And I thought of a couple of reasons. I don't know, but maybe we just think it needs to be private. You know, that's kind of personal to me. Maybe they'll think that I'm using the verse wrong, that I'm misapplying the verse in that situation. Maybe we just don't want to appear too spiritual, you know, too pious, so we don't interject the scripture. Well, these folks, 2,000 years ago, this was part of how they talked. And boy, that challenges me. I think it challenges us as a church. It would challenge any church. Is there something about how we speak to each other that could be elevated by more regularly interjecting the beautiful and powerful Word of God to encourage and to exhort and to build up and to strengthen? I think they did that in the early church, and it's a beautiful thing, something to think about. Of course, you cannot really speak those words to each other in conversation if you have not memorized those passages and hid them in your heart and treasured them in your heart. So memorizing is a very good thing. Another part of the discipline of digging into God's Word is meditating on the Word, meditating on Scripture. Meditation has gotten a lot of bad press in the last 40 or 50 years. Probably because of something back in the 60s and 70s called Transcendental Meditation. How many remember that? Remember that Transcendental Meditation, TM? And Mahesh Yogi, I think was his name, who was pushing that in the school systems. I don't know if they dealt with that in the Irving school systems back during those days, but some schools actually tried to adopt some form of Transcendental Meditation in the schools. And so we're, you know, pretty leery of that kind of thing, right? Or we think of meditation, maybe that's connected with Buddhism or Hinduism, other Eastern mysticism type religions, and that seems very foreign to us, the whole meditation thing. Or there are a lot of people today that just meditate because it just helps them relax. They're not really focusing on any sort of spiritual principle, or it's not a religious thing. It just, meditation helps them to relax. And so we realize that, and we think, well, okay, this meditation thing seems kind of odd to us, seems kind of foreign to us in the Christian faith. Part of that is because that kind of meditation is different than biblical meditation, so that's part of the rub there. That meditation, whether it's Eastern mysticism or just how people tend to meditate today, really is an emptying of the mind. It's wanting the mind to relax. It's wanting to disassociate from active thinking. It's just wanting to relax. And if you need, you know, some quiet time alone, then go get that, and that's totally fine. But that's not biblical meditation. That's just needing to relax a little bit, take a break. Biblical meditation is actually just the opposite of all that Eastern mysticism kind of thing, or this relaxing type meditation. Biblical meditation is an active mental process of focusing specifically on something, and in this case, specifically on the Bible. It's a very active mental thing. We focus intently on a Bible verse or a Bible passage. And so we think of Joshua 1:8 that was read for us earlier. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So that's there again, that idea of in conversation, it's sort of on, it rolls off the tongue. They just naturally interject the word of God in conversation. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Very active. So that you may be careful. Here's the result, the purpose you're aiming for. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. It's a very active thing. So God calls us to focus on His Word in such a way that it helps us to follow Him and obey Him. Meditating on Scripture is designed to keep some passage of Scripture in the forefront of our thoughts. That's what we want it to do. Now notice that it says, and also Psalm 1:2 helps with this, it says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. So both those passages, Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1 verse 2, mention the same phrase, meditating on it day and night. Now, that's not meant literally. It would consume every waking thought that you have. That's not the point there. The point is, with meditation, is that it takes time. Meditating on something to have it be effective takes time. So meditation is focus a thought over time. Focus. So here's Steve's equation. Meditation is focus plus time. Very simple. I'm focusing on something specific, and I'm adding the ingredient of time for that to really meditate on it. And so in biblical meditation, we're taking a Bible verse and just dwelling on it, just thinking about it, just meditating. So you might take a verse like James 4:10. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. It used to be an old praise chorus. Some of you may remember from back in the days of Maranatha music. There was a song about that verse. Remember that? And how'd that go? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's as much as we want to hear from Steve. Thank you. But it was a song you could remember, so I know that verse, not because I memorized it, but because I sang that song. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. So obviously that's a very important principle, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. How He chooses to exalt us, we leave that in God's hands. But this idea of humbling myself in the sight of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, very significant part of the Christian life. That means that I recognize that He is God and God alone, and I'm to place myself under Him, right? I place myself under, I submit to Him, I humble myself in the presence of the Lord. That's a very precious, very powerful principle in the Christian life. So if I want that principle to be true of me, then that's something I need to give some thought to. So I might memorize that verse at the beginning of the day, or recall that verse, and if I then start my day, have breakfast, whatever, go on to work, whatever, and I leave that verse back there in my little quiet time, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will exalt you, that's where that verse stays. I had a really nice time with Jesus in my quiet time, and that verse stayed right there. To meditate on it means I need to bring that verse with me throughout the day. If I want to see God change me and have myself placed under this glorious God that we know and love, then I need to think about that verse throughout the day, meditating on it. So I want to recall that verse, and throughout the day I want to think about how that applies in different situations as I live throughout the course of my day, humble myself in the presence of the Lord, thinking about throughout the day. So at the end of the day I can look back and I can see, well, what did God teach me? How did God use that verse, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord? How did God use that in my life? And what that's mostly going to bring about in my life is conviction. Because He's going to show me those times that I didn't do that. And, of course, the big enemy of humility before the Lord is pride. It's my pride, right? I don't want to give up my pride. So that the times that I fail to really humble myself are times where Steve's pride gets in the way. And so at the end of the day, I look back and God can convict me of that and say, Steve, in these moments, in these situations, in these interactions, you put forth Steve, put Steve up on a pedestal, put forth Steve's ideas, but didn't humble yourself before me. Or God can affirm for me how He's taught me that principle, how He's used that principle in this situation or that situation throughout the day. So I'm using that verse not just because I want to read it in my quiet time, but because I want to meditate on it throughout the day that God might shape me. The ultimate goal of that verse in the Bible is to shape me, to make me the kind of person who humbles himself, places himself under God. at all times. And you know, if I'm to grow in that, I got to give that some thought. I got to dwell on that. I got to meditate on that verse. So that's meditation. It isn't just emptying our minds, and it isn't just saying something over and over. It's actively thinking through what is the principle that God has there for me, and how do I live that out throughout the day, and how do I reflect on that in a way that God can change my life. His final goal is to change my life. And that's a great verse for that. Last thing I want to mention, as we're getting close to being out of time, final part of the spiritual discipline of getting into God's Word, it's not in your notes, is praying through the Word. You ever done that, prayed through Scripture? I was going to be preaching this sermon last week, except you had a 25th anniversary party for me, so thank you. But so I went to the Strauss family prayer and Scripture time at 8 o'clock in the morning, which is a wonderful time, and I knew I was going to be preaching on this idea of praying through Scripture, and in that time from 8 to 9, we're praying through Scripture. And it was just so beautiful that God was reinforcing in my heart that principle at 8 a.m., I got there about 8:30, and that's what I was going to be teaching on this morning, is praying through a passage of Scripture. So what that involves is you've got a chapter or maybe just a paragraph, and you're reading it, maybe verse by verse, and praying that verse back to God. It's His Word, His love letter to you, and you're praying the passage, the verse, the principle, back to the Lord. So one of the things I love about the Key Men's Conference every year, and Larry shared a favorite memory of his 3 or 4 weeks ago from small groups, but small groups really is my favorite part as well. And one of the things that we do in small groups, you've got 500 or 600 men gathered for this Key Men's Conference every year from all over the place. They divide you into these small groups of 8 or 10 or 12 people. And we do several different things in those groups, but one of those things is we pray through a passage of Scripture. Normally a psalm, and it may be, you know, 10, 15, 20, 25 verses long, but we will pray through that Scripture as that passage as a really wonderful spiritual event or exercise, if you will. And so how that works is, so you got 8 or 10 guys, and say the psalm is, the passage is like 25 verses long. So person number one will read verse one out loud to the rest of the group sitting there, and these are guys you probably never met before. They're from Oklahoma or Arkansas, who knows where, Colorado, California, but you're all gathered. You've got these brand new friends in this small group. Person number one reads verse one out loud, and then he prays about that verse, what God's speaking to his heart about for that verse. It's not a long prayer. It's like 2 or 3 sentences. It's just, you know, a thought or two about that verse, and then he's done. And then person number two reads verse number two, and he prays out loud about what's on his heart about verse two. And person number three does that for verse three, and you keep going around. So since there's 8 or 10 of us, it means we probably go around the circle 2 or 3 times to finish that psalm, and everybody has a chance to pray a couple different times in that exercise. But it's really a very powerful, very meaningful way to be with a group of people and enjoy the Lord and enjoy His Word together by praying through a psalm or the Lord's Prayer or whatever. And so we're actually going to take our final moments and do that this morning and pray through Psalm 23. So Psalm 23 is 6 verses long. It's a psalm that most of you have memorized, I'm sure, but if not, it'll be on the screens for us here or on the TVs in the back as well. And we have all 6 verses listed there. So I'm going to ask you to divide up into groups of 3. And just 3, no more than 3, no less than 3, not 4, not 2, just 3. And we're going to pray through Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. And so let me have you do that first, and then I'll give a bit more instructions. Find groups of 3. So if that means moving around a little bit, do that. That's fine. Nobody's want to move, but that's all right. I'll wait. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Groups of 3, only 3. There might be a chance there's like one group in the back that has just 2 or 1 or whatever, so we'll get that fixed for you. But groups of 3 only, find groups of 3. Somebody's got to get up and move and get to a group of 3. 3, 3, 3. Waiting, waiting, waiting. All right, groups of 3, well done. Thank you very much. So Psalm 23 is 6 verses long, right? 6 verses long. That means each person is going to pray twice. So person number one, whoever wants to start, reads or says out loud verse 1, and then just pray about that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then say a prayer, 2 sentences, 3 sentences about what that means to you, and thank God for being such a beautiful shepherd. Then person number two will read verse 2 and pray about that. Person number three will read verse 3. And pray, then it goes back to person number one, who will read verse 4 and pray about that. and then so on to finish out the psalm. It won't take more than 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. And then I'll close that time in prayer and then have some final thoughts. Let's pray through Psalm 23. You may begin.
Thank you.